program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It will not be long, short time, about 30 minutes, but a lot of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and done with no manipulation. Because we don't try to con people. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not going to ask you to join anything or give up anything. We just want to give you some information. Hopefully, the information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If that's true, then you can verify that and orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But I like to come on every Sunday morning with that same introduction, letting you know exactly what our agenda is. You can always go to our website, which is rickhughesministries.org. It's rickhughesministries.org. And you can see the various books that we've written that are provided free of charge, along with some audio recordings that are provided free of charge. We don't charge for anything. And kind of get a notice of who we are and what we like to do. It's all on the website right there. And there's even an 800 number. And I advise you, if you call the 800 number, speak very slowly and very distinctly so we can understand your name and address. A lot of times people talk very fast and don't leave their name and address correctly, and I just can't hear it. So if you call the 800 number, speak very slowly, very distinctly. We remind you of a couple of books we've got. One recently came out on the Christian spiritual life. It deals with what is your spiritual life, and also the book we recommend for you to gather and give to your young people, which is Life's Toughest Years. I haven't mentioned this in a while, but we have distinct transcripts of all our shows from 2019, 2020, and 2021. That's 52 shows in print for you to read. So the books that are distinctly in print, they're transcripts. So if you'd like to order those, you can order those as well. So thank you for your time this morning, and let me get into what I want to talk about. This is show 1050 of the Flatline Radio Show, playing this morning in 126 stations across the country. In John 12:46, the Bible says, I have come as light unto the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. The key word, darkness. Last week I delivered to you a message on letting your light shine. And we examined passages like Matthew 5:14-16, where our Lord said that his disciples are the light of the world. Actually, it could have read, bringing light into a dark world. I want to focus on the word darkness this morning because you may be like me, waking up early before the sun comes up while it's still dark. I do that generally every morning. It's still dark. As I sip on my coffee and look at the news, I watch the light slowly emerge until the darkness is no longer there. The word darkness in the New Testament is the Greek word skotia, S-K-O-T-I-A, skotia. That's the English word darkness. It's primarily used metaphorically to describe wickedness and sinfulness living in this world. Our Lord invites all people to walk in His light, His love and righteousness and justice, instead of their own state of darkness. In John 8:12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's a guiding light in their life to guide them through life, orienting to the justice and the righteousness and the love of God. But I want to remind you that any individual who has hatred in his heart, and you've seen this politically lately, assassinations due to hatred, any individual who has hatred in his heart may actually think they are enlightened, but in reality, they're deceived and even blinded. That's what political persuasions do. Listen to 1 John 2:9. He that saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. And 1 John 2:11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes, which simply means has caused him to stumble. That passage written by John says he walketh in darkness. The word walketh is the Greek word peripateo, peripateo, and it literally means has a lifestyle of darkness. So there's nothing worse than an individual so full of hate that he cannot even see what he's doing because his thinking is blinded by his own emotions, which means he's not thinking at all, but he's acting on the emotions of hatred and often revenge motivation. This way of thinking is exactly the opposite of what we as Christians are called to do. Listen to Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, how about that? There are four distinct commands there. Love your enemies. Love. There are four Greek words for love in the Bible. Eros is one of them. We get the word erotic from it. Philos is another one. We get the word Philadelphia from it. And agape or agapao is another one. And what this word is agapao, love your enemies. This is exactly what God did for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Your job as a Christian is to agapao those who hate you and bless them that curse you, that verse says. The word bless, interesting word there. It means to speak well of. Do not degrade them. Do not run them down. Do not curse them, but bless them. Bless the ones that curse you. It's because they call you names and curse you doesn't give you the right to call them a name and curse them. So we have two mandates, love them, bless them, and then we have do good to them that hate you. That means don't take revenge on them. Don't seek to get even with them. And then pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. How about that? What are you praying for? Well, you're praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would give them some information so they would see exactly what they're doing. You can't ask for them to be saved until they're ready to do it. Now, you can pray for them to have the information. You can pray for them to hear the gospel. Pray for them to respond to it. But God's going to give each person their own volition, their own privacy. As a man seeketh, so it'll be. The Bible teaches us that. And so you can pray for them to be exposed to the truth and to respond to the truth. So the people that despitefully hate me, that despitefully persecute me, they're my enemies. I'm to love them. I'm not to speak bad about them, not to degrade them. I'm not to take revenge on them, and I'm to pray for them. It's all right there in Matthew 5:44. Underline it in your Bible. Because you may have people that hate you and say nasty things about you, and you may wonder, well, what should I do about that? There it is right there. Paul wrote in the letter to the church at Ephesus that he did not want believers to live like Gentiles lived, since Gentiles had garbage in their mind, a vacuum in their mind. Literally, their minds sucked in garbage. And here's what he said. He said in Ephesians 4, their understanding is darkened. There's that word darkened again. Darkened, skotizo. And it means that his spiritual condition is darkened. He's deprived of light. He doesn't see the way. He doesn't understand the truth. Unfortunately, a lost person cannot see his spiritual condition unless, and I say unless, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin and of unrighteousness. The Bible teaches that in Romans 1:21. And the Scriptures tell us that arrogance and ignorance produce a heart that is darkened, which is literally a person who has an inability to recognize his spiritual condition. It's at this point that the Holy Spirit can shine the light of the gospel into their thinking in order that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's here that you must realize it's you who the Holy Spirit would use to bring that light to them. Consider they're walking in darkness in the woods and they're lost, and you have a spotlight and you go into the woods to find them and you bring them light. The light you're bringing is in your soul, and it's generated by the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in you. and it's the light of love, it's the light of forgiveness. That's what the lost man responds to. He's not interested in your political affiliation. That's not the power that God uses to convict and convince and change anybody. The power is found in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes it, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. The greatest light you possess and I possess is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he provided on that cross and what he generated and proved with his resurrection. So your power to dispel darkness and the sin and unbelief, what is my power? It's the gospel. It's my power to dispel darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of unbelief. The gospel can dispel it. You know why people love darkness? It's because their deeds and actions are evil. In John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Sin and unbelief hide under the cover of darkness. They do. And that darkness is simply a void of truth. And you know, Satan is in the darkness business. He doesn't want you to give truth to anyone. He doesn't want you to light anyone's path up. Well, if he can keep you from doing that, listen to Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. So that's exactly what Satan wants to do, shut you down so you don't shine the light of the gospel into the heart of any lost person. My salvation and your salvation was a direct result of God's grace enlightening us. You want to hear it? 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the direct result of God's grace enlightening me and enlightening you. I'm going to read it one more time. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, that's who did it, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that's what you and I were walking in, have shined into our hearts, that's our mentality, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge, that's what I told you, it's your mentality, it's your thinking, it's your understanding. You've been an unbeliever, you become a believer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. In Colossians 1:13, again, God does it. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How did he deliver us from the power of darkness? By faith alone in Christ alone. By the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lifestyle after we believe in Christ is to avoid that darkness and also to expose it whenever we can. In Ephesians 5:11, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove it. So stay away from it. If you know people that are unbelievers, and they live in darkness, and they walk in darkness, and their whole way of thinking is darkness, stay out of it. Stay away from it. Don't go into partnership with them. Don't get any kinship with them. Reprove them. What does that mean? Shine the light. Shine the light. Give them the gospel. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. If they reject it, that's on them, not on you. You know, the devil has many mouthpieces. It's interesting. Even religious leaders who deceive individuals. And their judgment is going to be darkness forever. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now that's today. People who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon them own selves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These are religious people, false prophets, people that have pulpits. And they will be teaching false information, damnable heresies. I wish I could read some letters to you that I get from people that go to churches where this very thing happens. Listen to verse 3 of 2 Peter 2. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They make merchandise of you through covetousness, a desire to hoodwink you, a desire to make money off of you, make merchandise of you. It's interesting that the scriptures say they make merchandise of you. I see many ministries on social media selling material, selling hats, selling t-shirts, selling books, selling their music. People go to speak at a local church and they set up a display table selling all their merchandise. They all believe it's okay to sell materials to Christians in order to finance their ministry. It is not okay. That is not what you're called to do. If you have t-shirts and hats and books, give them away. Don't sell them. You're not there to sell things. You're there to give the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in this passage, many will follow their pernicious ways. They will have a harmful effect on them. Many will follow it. False prophets. So, what your job as a believer is not to sell anything, but rather to give something. And that something is the light of the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, that's free, it doesn't cost anything, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God doesn't ask you to buy a t-shirt and to wear it and say, I'm saved, I bought this t-shirt, God's selling t-shirts, God's selling hats, I'm a saved person, I'm wearing a hat now. Don't do it. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life because of, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the Bible tells us to beware of the canine clergy. You say, who is that? Well, in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. There it is, right there. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as a dove. You know, the wolves love to operate under the cover of darkness, which means you will not be able to recognize their devious assault. Satan himself is sometimes compared to a roaring lion, which is literally someone who can destroy you. The reason he would seek to destroy and maim you is because you have the light, which is literally the keys to eternal life. As a member of God's royal family, your job is to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by means of us. In other words, God is using us to come to you. And we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now, there's only one way that an individual can be reconciled to God, and that is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you hear that? All things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You don't reconcile yourself to God. It's impossible to do that. There are none that are righteous. No, not one. The Bible's clear about that. All of your good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. If you think you're reconciling yourself to God because you're being a good boy and you don't cuss and you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't do this and you don't do that, you're kidding yourself. Reconcile us to himself by means of Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And our job is to have the ministry of reconciliation ourselves, to spread that light. Our ministry is to seek and save those that are lost in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Let me give you an illustration. I remember a deer hunting experience that I'd like to share with you. Deer hunting requires preparation, scouting for a good location, where you have a chance of seeing the game. In this particular case, I had scouted and secured a location to erect my deer stand. Having arrived well before daylight, in the darkness, I settled in, waiting the opportunity to harvest the game. Shortly after daylight, another hunter came walking into my area, spooking any game that might have been close. When I spoke loudly to him, hey, All the while, 20 feet up a tree stand, he was startled. He had wandered in before daylight, and he was lost, trying to find his way back. The only problem was he was going in the wrong direction, lost and did not even know it. It's a good thing I was able to point him in the right direction. From 20 feet up, I could see where his truck was, and he couldn't. Unbelievers are lost. Fortunately for them, you have the light, which can point them in the right direction, which is always to the cross of Calvary. Excuse me. The advantage we have is that we have a GPS system provided by God. You know, we use a GPS on our telephones and our mapping. But God's protocol system, GPS, God's protocol system, is an eternal light that comes from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God that gives us an advantage over any lost person who wanders around in darkness. The non-Christian, the unbeliever, has only two choices. He can buy into what Satan is selling, which is his own roadmap to happiness, or he can buy into human viewpoint rationale based on the testimony of some friend or marketeer who's trying to sell the latest book on how to be successful. Satan will sell you a roadmap in a minute, and it will take you in the wrong direction. Or this marketeer will sell you his book in a minute and tell you how to be successful, and it has nothing to do with the plan of God. You know something that's even worse? Even sadder are those believers who've lost their way, having been given the wrong direction. Christian life requires perfect execution. So we're not allowed to make up our own rules. So many are not taught how to live the spiritual life. That's why we wrote that book, The Christian Spiritual Life. They haven't been taught that. And the results are usually devastating. Why? Because they substitute emotion for spiritual growth. And they eventually misrepresent the way to salvation. They cause error in the gospel message. You know, public altar calls telling individuals they must come forward to be saved. They must repent of their sins in order to be saved. That's just two examples of misrepresenting God and His plan. Now, I remember when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was 22 years old, and I was with a lot of people who were enthusiastic about God. Unfortunately, many of those whom were enjoying that emotional high were nowhere to be found 5 years down the road. In my case, I was very fortunate because I got under the ministry of a great teaching pastor who equipped me to serve the Lord based on the content of Scripture in my soul, hopefully making me a mature spiritual believer. Now, it's possible that you're hearing me say things that buck the modern trend of religious revivals. I want you to know if there's ever going to be a true revival of faith, we have to start with faith alone and Christ alone. But then we must insist that those new people converts, those new believers, get into a Bible-teaching church where they can learn how to execute God's protocol plan. Now, I promise you, spiritual growth is not easy. I want to say that one more time. Spiritual growth is not easy. It requires daily decisions to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and daily decisions to listen to the teaching of God's Word. Salvation, on the other hand, requires only one decision, one moment in time, one simple decision, because all the work was done for you when Christ took your place on the cross. But if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to do that on your own. Christ can't do that for you. So it requires you to do what the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the truth, or to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a daily commandment. Spiritual growth is not easy. You have to make that decision every day to stay in the Word. You have to make that decision every day to rebound when you know you've sinned, to confess your sin and get back in fellowship and not quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. All the work was done for you in salvation, yes, but all the work was not done for you in spiritual growth. So what about it? What do you think about that? If you really want your light to shine brightly, if you really want your light to effectively lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to do the hard part, which is obedience daily in order to grow in grace and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you is, do you have that sort of hunger? I have spoken to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I have seen thousands that don't have that hunger. They love God. They say, oh, I love God. Yes, I do. But they don't have the hunger to get in the Word and grow. They don't have the hunger to find a well-qualified pastor they can study under because it's not convenient to them. And they easily get swept away in the details of life, such as children, sports, enthusiasm, job, hobbies, whatever. And they wander off down the my way highway. They'll be in heaven. They'll have eternal life. But they'll never be able to shine a light of the glory of God into the life of any unbeliever because they're out of fellowship most of the time and they quench the Holy Spirit. Their prayer life's not even effective. Not even effective. You know, people say, pray, pray, brother, pray. Don't forget the Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. So much to consider. But we have to understand our job is to bring light into the dark world. The darkness, the scotia. That's our job, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to bring light into this dark world. Man, I hope you're listening. I hope you're hungry. I hope you want to grow. I hope you want to be that believer God's expecting you to be so your light can shine brightly into the darkness of Satan's world. Okay? All right. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flight Line. If you need anything, don't hesitate to go to our website and order it free of charge or give us a call on the 800 number, but make sure you speak slowly and distinctly so we can understand your message. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stay with me. It won't be long, just 30 minutes, but it's a lot of motivation, inspiration, education, and no manipulation. No con games, no collecting money, no selling you anything, not trying to get you to join it up, fess it up, give it up. We just would like for you to listen up, as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that, and you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the free will, the freedom to do that. It's my prayer that you will. The Flight Line has been coming to you now for 21 years, and it's been an amazing time. God's given me the privilege to do this. But I'd like to tell you, we got a book that we've revised. It's one of our older books called Understanding Your Soul, and we're going to redo that book, and we're coming out with it in a new format, and it should be available by Thanksgiving. So if you'd like to get a copy of it, let us know through the website, rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org. If you call us, you can always do that, but if you do leave a voicemail, I insist that you speak slowly and distinctly so we can understand what your address is and what you're saying. So many voicemails I get, we can't understand people because it's way too fast. So slow it down. Very distinctly, give us your name and address, and we'll get that book to you if you want it. Because we're going to talk about your soul today. That's really basically what the message is about, dealing with the soul. We all know about that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, here's our verse we want to key on. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get that? Spirit, soul, and body. Be preserved. In this particular passage, give you some background why Paul said what he did. He's just given a series of commands to the royal family there at the church in Thessalonica. Beginning on 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where he said, comfort one another. And then he said, edify each other. And then in verse 12, he states that they should recognize those who labor among them and recognize them with personal love of the work they do. Those are the people that are teaching the Word of God, the pastor teachers. In verse 14, we find four different exhortations that are significant in any local congregation. Here's what they are. He said, first, warn those who are causing trouble. Then he said, encourage the faint-hearted. Then he said, support the weak. Then he said, be patient towards all men. I really need to take this verse apart for you, and we're going to do that at a later time, I promise you. In verses 15 through 22, we find some more series of mandates. See that nobody render evil for evil unto any man, but everyone follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then he said, rejoice evermore. Then he said, pray without ceasing. Then he said, in everything give thanks. I mean, I can't believe I need to just go over this whole thing with you and explain what each one of these words are. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning of verse 11, going through verse 22. And that's what I want to come back to in the next show or two and break that down for you, and hopefully you'll enjoy that. But as we get near the end of this letter, we find Paul's prayer for those which I read to you earlier. And he said, I pray that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly in your spirit, soul, and body. Paul's prayer, he's recognizing that there are three parts that every believer has. He brought it up. Listen again. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word spirit is the word pneuma. And that's what you have if you're a Christian. You have a living human spirit indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. Without being saved, you have a dead spirit. You're spiritually dead, and it's impossible to have fellowship with God unless you're born again. I'll show you that in just a minute. But these people have a living human spirit indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said the word, and your soul, psuche. Psuche is the Greek word for it. Psuche, your soul. And then he said your body. Your body is the Greek word soma. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have three parts. The fancy word is your trichotomous. Trichotomous. That means you have three distinct parts. The unbeliever is not trichotomous. He's dichotomous. He only has two parts. He has a body. He has a soul. But he does not have a living human spirit. So the non-Christian is minus the human spirit. And thus, that's why he cannot, will not ever have fellowship with God. Listen to John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how are they going to worship God if they don't have a living human spirit? They can't do it. God is a spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. In Matthew 10:28, we find a verse that said, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, the psuche, but rather feel him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, whenever an airliner declares an emergency to the tower, the air traffic controller will always ask questions about how much fuel they have on board. And interesting enough, he will say this. He will say, how many souls on board? How many souls on board? Air traffic controller asks for souls on board in an emergency to quickly get the total number of living people on an aircraft in case there needs to be a rescue or recovery effort. And that includes passengers, crew, even infants. The maritime tradition provides a vital, concise piece of information for responders without needing a separate count of passengers, crew, and others. In other words, there were three pilots and two this and one that. No, just how many totally? It also carries a very sobering, respectful tone for a potentially very grave situation. So if this thing crashes and if it goes into the ground, how many souls on board? It's clear now that God made you a living soul. You might want to pinch yourself to find out if you're still alive, but God made you a living soul. It's also clear that God created you a living body. The Bible teaches that God, by His own design, created your body from the dust of the earth, and He gave you life by breathing the breath of life into you and making you a living soul. God's creation of your body is a deliberate and good act, and it's meant to reflect His image so that you can serve Him as a unique individual. In Genesis 2:7, we find this verified. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. There it is. God created your soul. Living soul. And you might have heard me say in past references, the soul will never die. The body will die, but the soul will never die. While it's evident there are many different body types, what is also true is that every body houses a living soul. In fact, a real you is invisible since the soul is not observable to mankind. Only God can see your soul. So it appears that we all have the same soul format, though. We have mentality, which God created to give us the ability to think, logic, reason, comprehend. He gave us free will, which is called volition. We can choose. And we also possess a conscience and a self-consciousness. This is why the scriptures tell us that the real person is identified not by what he looks like, but by what he thinks. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Did you know one of Satan's objectives is to capture your thoughts? In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. One of the main objectives of a new Christian is to change the way he thinks, and this involves a total renovation of the mentality of the soul. Forget not this. Don't forget, the soul has mentality, the soul has volition, the soul has a conscience and a self-consciousness. So, what does the Bible say we have to change the way we think after we get saved? In Romans 12:2 and 3, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every one of that man the measure of faith. This particular passage I just read to you tells us that a spiritually wise soul does not think like the world thinks. It's a call for you to stay out of cosmic indoctrination and rather to renovate your thoughts in order that we can understand and obey God's will for our lives. The enemy that we face most often is our very own arrogance. You know, such as thinking that we know what's best for our lives. I've seen that many, many times. Even my children, I know what's best for my life, not what the Bible says. Daddy, I know what's best. And when you do that and justify in your own lustful desires, you're in trouble. So the enemy most often is your own arrogance, thinking that you know more than what God knows. Even though God may tell you don't do a certain thing, you do it anyhow because you justify why it's okay. I want you to understand how important it is that you be careful what you feed into your soul's mentality. I just had some lunch. I had a little lasagna, leftover lasagna my wife had, and I enjoyed it. But you have to be careful what you put in your stomach, yes, but you got to be really careful what you put in your soul's mentality. Notice the secret to having peace in your soul, and you might not realize this, but it's related to what you think. In Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is the mentality of the soul, whose mind is stayed on you, thee, because he trusts in you, that faith rests. So There's the secret to having peace in your life. Faith rests, keeping your mind on the Word of God. The mentality of the soul must be programmed to overcome the sin nature's appeal. The natural behavior of the sin nature is to allow the mentality of your soul to justify you being disobedient, not only to man's laws, but to God's laws. But whenever an individual accepts Christ as their Savior, interestingly enough, their past history does not automatically disappear. Those old thoughts, those old desires that you did before you got saved, they must be contained by learning to think differently. Isaiah 43:18, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. So we can always ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of any sin that's going unnoticed in our life. It's possible that you got involved in something you don't even realize is sin sometimes. In Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And that means look into my soul, see what I'm thinking. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The Bible refers to the mentality of the soul as your heart, as well as your mind. There's a couple of different words here. It's in the heart of man that sin takes root. It's in your heart that sin takes root. Mark 7:21, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. It all comes out of the heart. The other word for that word heart is the Greek word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. That's the English word heart. In medicine, we use the word cardiac or cardiology. That's from the word heart. So actually, the scriptures identify the mentality of our soul with two different type words. One word is the word nous, N-O-U-S. The other is the word heart, K-A-R-D-I-A. The nous refers to the intellect that initiates our thoughts and our attitudes. In Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the laws of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, I've got a sin nature. And so my sin nature is trying to take control of what I think, is what he's saying. It's clear from Philippians 2:5, we're to think in our minds exactly the same way that Jesus Christ thought in his mind. That's in Philippians 2:5. Let this same type thinking, that let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus. So the victory over sin in your life is not in the body, but rather in the mind. Comprehending what's taking place in your life requires you understanding what you're dealing with. It's easy to be misled if you don't have some discernment, which is another way of saying spiritual insight. That's what the Bible calls wisdom. Unbelievers, those who have not believed in Christ, are at a disadvantage in the cosmic conflict, since their minds are empty. They have no basis to make a correct decision. In Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you do not walk, that's live, don't live like Gentiles live, in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity in the original language is pronounced mataotes, and it actually means an emptiness. Emptiness. So it referring to a soul void. Get that word, soul void. A soul void is actually a vacuum where the outside pressure is greater than the inside pressure. My daughter one time came home and showed me a science experiment where she took a boiled egg that she had peeled and took a match and dropped it down a Coke bottle and put the boiled egg over the mouth of the Coke. When the match burned up all of the oxygen in the bottle, it was like an invisible finger pushed that egg down through that bottleneck of that Coke that popped in the bottle. That's the outside pressure being greater than the inside pressure. So this is what you have to remember. A soul void is a vacuum in your soul because there's no soul resistance, and the individual has no chance to overcome whatever the cosmic system throws at him. Then we get into soul slavery. And that's a result of ignoring God's advantages and selling yourself into the cosmic system, where you become a victim of your own choices, not a victim of your circumstances. Hosea 8:7 says, they have sown to the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. When God created us, He gave us a soul. And I'm not talking about the rhythm and the blues and the dance and, you know, all that sort of stuff. He gave you a soul, which means you have the ability to think and comprehend. Again, He gave you volition, which means He lets you make your decisions. You are the choice maker. Do you know what your choices are? That's a legitimate question I want to ask you today. Do you know what your choices are? Well, I can tell you your first choice is to receive Christ as your Savior. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. What think you of Christ? Is He or is He not the Son of God? Did He or did He not go to the cross and pay for your sins? Will you or will you not believe it and receive Him as your Savior? You got to remember that. That's the first and most important thing. Okay? When God created you, He gave you that soul. The ability to comprehend, ability to choose. The second great decision in your soul is your choice to learn what God has provided for you. Because you're living behind enemy lines in the devil's world. So you need to understand your position in Christ and understand your enemies. And that's critical if you hope to glorify God both in time and eternity. You know, we know we got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you're going to win this war, you got to be able to overcome what they throw at you. So listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Do you get that? What he's telling them is you're fractured in your soul, in your congregation. Your congregation has a soul fracture. You're not all speaking the same thing. There's divisions. Some of you on this side of the park and some of you on the other side of the park. But the Bible says a Christian needs to be perfectly joined together in the same mind. We need to have the same thought content. What is that? It's the mind of Christ. This simply means that unless they're all on the same page mentally, there would be no hope of keeping that church bound together. And by the way, this is one way Satan can destroy a local congregation, by getting people into conflicting viewpoints. This is also exactly how Satan fractures a nation such as the United States of America. And I think we can see that in our current history, we definitely have a fractured nation. We don't all speak the same thing, and there are certainly divisions among us since we don't all think the same things. Number one national problem in our country is a fractured soul. What used to be considered evil is now considered good. And what used to be thought of as good is now considered evil. Social issues are now more prominent than spiritual issues. Did you hear that? Social issues are now more prominent than spiritual issues. The Word of God is ignored in many different households, and sometimes even in churches. And different thinking leads to different agendas. Even more disturbing is that many pastors today are now performers, using antics that are just absolutely disgusting. You are the only one who can reverse the trend in this nation. You are the only one that can patch up the crack in our soul in the nation. Not by electing a certain individual, that's not the answer, but by electing to take your very own spiritual life to the highest level possible. Then and only then will you be able to consider that you are part of the invisible pivot that God's going to use to deliver this nation from what's coming. And what's coming is a battle for the soul of America. And it's just starting. I promise you, it's just starting. Praise God for those in leadership who understand what I'm talking about. Hosea says, who is wise? Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? And he shall understand them. Who shall understand these things? Prudent is he that knows them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Are you one of the wise people that God's speaking about there? That's my thought for you today. Do you have enough doctrine in your soul to determine what is right and what is wrong? Have you been lured into some sort of emotional Christianity where you believe that if you just go to church and get the joy, joy, joy down in your heart, that you're having a worshiping experience? Unless you're learning and applying God's Word in your life, you're going to have a stunted soul, a stunted soul. Your soul's never going to grow up. Because your soul was designed by God to have information. That's what your conscience is about, where you store your norms and standards. You're supposed to have norms and standards, starting with your parents, where they teach you don't do this and don't do that. Brush your teeth, comb your hair, take a bath. Don't act like that. Don't say that. Your parents are giving you norms and standards. If you don't get that, then you grow up just a uncontrollable soul, a person that has no norms and standards, a person that do whatever they want to do and think they get away with it. And that's what's happening in America today. We have a fractured congregation of people in this nation whose soul has no norms and standards because it's been eaten up by scar tissue. Scar tissue means their hearts are hard. There are people in this country that will kill you and not think twice about it, laugh about it, drive by in a car, shoot a bunch of bullets out of the car, spray gunfire everywhere and kill. It doesn't make any difference who they kill. That's a bad soul. We have to get that changed. Only one way to do it. Not elect a certain politician. Not send in the military. There's got to be a soul revival. There's got to be a soul awakening. There's got to be a changing of the soul for America. That has to happen with you. Starts with you. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the future of this country. So how is your soul today? Do you have a bitter soul? Do you have an embattled soul? Do you have a wounded soul? Or are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you have a strong soul? Do you have doctrine in your soul? Do you have the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that? And do you understand the call to the gospel and how to share it with other individuals? That's what we're going to need. That's what you must do. You must be that individual who God uses to heal the fractured soul of America. And you must be prepared to do whatever it takes. Don't be dumb. Don't be stupid. But be faithful. Be faithful. And the Lord will guide you. He will direct your path. He will show you what He wants you to do and how He wants you to do it. But remember this, God uses prepared people. He doesn't use idiots. And if you think you can make it up, you can't make up God's plan. If you don't know it, He's not going to use you. He doesn't need you confusing the issue. He doesn't need you telling somebody in order to get saved, you got to quit smoking. In order to get saved, you got to repent of all your sins. That's crazy. You can't do that. It's impossible. Besides that, the word repent means to change your mind, not feel sorry about what you've done. You can tell God you're not going to sin again, but you will because you have a genetically formed sin nature. So you've got to understand what the Bible teaches and then teach it correctly. Give it correctly. And let your friends know, let your neighbors know that God loves them. He has a wonderful plan for their life. And that plan starts with them believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will salvage this nation. That's the only thing that will put together this fractured nation. Is the Word of God. So I hope you're listening. I pray you're paying attention. And I pray you'll come back next week. Same time, same time. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.